Jordan, so near banks I stand, and cast a wishful eye.
We're so glad you've decided to listen to our program today. Our intent is to inform you and to encourage you. This is Are You Listening with Jody Apple of International Gospel Hour. In a busy world with lots of distractions, we need to pay closer attention to God. Are you listening to God's Word today? Here's Jody.
With me, I am bound for the promised land.
Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 1 of week number 7, studying Matthew chapter 7. Before we get started, our programs and study materials are freely downloadable when you click the free menu at internationalgospelhour.com. All of these broadcasts can be accessed and freely downloaded when you click any of the IGH 260 links at that main page. Or you can go directly to the index at internationalgospelhour.com/IGH260. For a listing of all of our free materials, just send an email to free@IGHradio.com. And you can always call us toll-free at 1-855-IGH-6988. In order to request our materials, including a free 30-lesson Bible study series. Let's get into God's Word today. There's probably no way to accurately or to easily determine what the most frequently cited verse in the Bible happens to be, but it's probably a toss-up between John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," and this, the first verse in Matthew chapter 7, that reads, "Judge not, that you be not judged." Even if Matthew chapter 7 verse 1 does not rank as the most frequently cited verse in God's Word, its typical use, almost always out of context, and consequently with a distorted understanding of what it means, its use demands our attention. No one really likes judgmental people. They come across as know-it-alls, as condescending, as a bit over-the-top self-righteous, or maybe as way over-the-top self-righteous. Sometimes it's what they say. Sometimes it's the approach they take and the attitude that they demonstrate. And sometimes it's just them. All this might prompt us to respond by saying, or at least thinking, "Who died and made you king?" Let's look at what Jesus said, at what Jesus meant, and how his message impacts us today. The term translated as judge, according to Bauer, has 6 meanings and related uses in the New Testament and in the related literature of that day. Some of those definitions have multiple sub-meanings and uses as well. We will not study each of them, nor look at all of their New Testament occurrences, but we will mention the broader meanings, at least in passing. We start with the most general use of the word translated as judge in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. It simply means to make a selection, select, prefer. In Romans chapter 14, 5, Paul, dealing with the issue of eating meat offered to idols and respecting, honoring, or observing certain days as significant, said this: "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind." The word esteems, appearing twice in this passage, comes from the same original term as does the word judge in Matthew 7, verse 1. As an example of the broadest definition of the word rendered judge, its use here denotes choice. In its first use in Romans 14, 5, the word esteems tells us that some Christians in Rome chose to regard one day as more important than others, or, as the verse says, above another. And in its second use, we learn that other Christians chose to regard all days as the same. Jesus was not warning against this kind of choice, against this kind of judgment in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. We mention this first, broad definition, for this purpose. Sometimes this text has been used to condemn judgment universally, to condemn all kinds and all instances of judgment. That's not what Jesus intended here. Jesus was not saying that it was wrong to make judgments in the sense of choosing, in the sense of making a choice. This first, and apparently the broadest sense, the broadest use of the term. To make Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 overly broad in its meaning and in its application misrepresents the meaning of the word judge. It impugns the ability of the biblical text to communicate contextually, and it challenges Jesus as to how he used the term. The point, be careful how you use definitions. Be careful how you use definitions to reinterpret or to misinterpret Scripture. And of course, be careful what words and what meanings you put into the mind and the mouth of Jesus Messiah, or into the mouths and minds of any biblical writer or speaker. So then, what does the word judge in this passage mean? We stated that Bauer lists six broad meanings of the term, but to this point, we have only introduced one. Here are the other five. Second, it means to pass judgment upon and thereby seek to influence the lives and actions of other people. Third, to make a judgment based on taking various factors into account, judge, think, consider, look upon. Fourth, to come to a conclusion after a cognitive process, reach a decision, decide, propose, intend. Fifth, to engage in a judicial process, judge, decide, hail before a court, condemn, also hand over for judicial punishment. And then finally, sixth, to ensure justice for someone, see to it that justice is done. As you can see, the word always refers to some kind of choice, some kind of decision. In addition to referring to choice in broad, personal, or spiritual matters, the example we cited from Romans 14, it also appears in the sense of weighing factors and reasoning before reaching conclusions, in judicial processes, and in seeking justice. Of the six definitions, it's the second one, to pass judgment upon and thereby seek to influence the lives and actions of other people, that applies in Matthew 7, verse 1. We noted earlier that the term has six general definitions, but that some of those definitions have submeanings and uses. The two submeanings for the second definition come into play here. Bauer cites the first one, judge, pass judgment upon, express an opinion about, as the intended use for Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, and the parallel use in Luke 6, verse 37. Bauer also notes John chapter 7, verse 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment, as an example of this use. It's the second sub-definition, pass an unfavorable judgment upon, criticize, find fault with, condemn, that we usually associate with the word judge in Matthew 7, verse 1. In that regard, Bauer cites Romans chapter 2, verse 1, and Romans chapter 2, verse 3, as having that meaning. We cite both of those verses along with the second. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Judgment in the sense of making a decision or an evaluation, Luke 7:43, or in legal settings, Matthew 5:40, or to grant a reward, Matthew 19:28, are all acceptable. And in many cases, these kinds of judgments are required and not condemned. But judgment in the sense of prejudging one as guilty, John 7:51, or placing oneself in the position as if they were the final arbiter of someone's eternal destiny, that's not my business. It's not your business. That's not anyone's business. the words judge not in this context, a second person plural verb, applied to everyone in Jesus' audience on that day. And that sense of judge not, an imperative, a command, restricted everyone from making this kind of prejudicial and condemning judgment. Ultimate judgment has been reserved exclusively for the Father and the Son. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, John 5:22. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, I am with the Father who sent me, John 8, verse 16. Why would Jesus make this judge not statement to the multitudes? First, because this kind of prejudicial and condemning self-righteous judgment frequently occurred. Second, because it often characterized many of the religious leaders in that day. Third, because Jesus did not want those who were them or would be his kingdom disciples to exhibit this kind of judgment. Fourth and last, because we need to recognize and we need to respect the Godhead's role in judgment. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? James chapter 4, verse 12. Jesus' own warning about judgment follows immediately after that opening verse. The way we judge others will be the way that we are judged. This does not mean that if we are overly lenient, overlooking everyone's shortcomings and sins, that God will, in kind, just overlook our shortcomings and sins. In context, it refers to a specific kind of judge-be-judged connection. What we noted about Matthew 7, verse 1 must be remembered here. Christ's criticism of judgment in the opening verse of the chapter was not intended to be a criticism of every possible kind of judgment. Some judgments are weighty. We make judgments of character. Our legal and financial systems pass judgments based on whether or not we have broken laws and/or promises. Some judgments are not so weighty. Judges who rank the expertise and the difficulty of Olympic athletes do not fall under Christ's Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, do not judge statement. Likewise, judges who award ribbons in county fairs for best in show, first place, and so forth, they are not condemned by Christ's dictum in this passage. The judgment under consideration in this passage merits the condemnation mentioned by Jesus. Why? Because it's a specific kind, a specific type of judgment, one that violates both divine principles and actions, and one that assumes human responsibility never granted to us by God. Luke's account connects this warning with mercy. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Luke chapter 6, verses 37 and following. That reflects the overall intent of this passage. Do not condemn others, but rather be merciful to them. We are sometimes prone to judge others much more severely than we would judge ourselves, and much more severely than we would want others to judge us. To illustrate that, let's think about King David. David's sins in one specific context were many. He sinned against Bathsheba, against Uriah, against himself, against his family, against the nation, and, most importantly, David sinned against God. Those sins did not catch David's attention until he saw someone else's sin. Nathan presented this scenario to David. A man had one lamb. He treated that one lamb like a pet. Another man had an abundance of sheep. But when a guest came to visit him, he took, killed, and prepared the other man's pet lamb as a meal for his guest rather than offer one of his many lambs. David saw the sin instantly. He saw the other man's sin instantly. And David responded just as quickly. He responded to the other man's sin just as quickly. And David drew this conclusion, that man must die. David was convinced that someone else had taken something that was not his and then killed it for his own selfish purposes. Imagine David's surprise when Nathan, I can easily imagine Nathan pointing a finger directly at David, when Nathan said to David, "You are the man." David did not see that coming, but there it was, right smack dab in front of him anyway. David saw the speck in that imaginary rich man's eye. He saw clearly the wrong of stealing another man's pet lamb and then offering it as a meal for a guest. But David did not see the much larger plank in his own eye. David did not steal another man's lamb. Nor did David kill another man's lamb. No, what David did was far worse. David stole another man's wife. And to cover up that sin, David saw to it that her husband would be killed. That's a pretty big plank. What we must learn to do, and this will always be a very hard lesson to learn, and an even harder lesson to implement, what we must learn to do requires that we judge, that we evaluate every other person the way that we would want to be judged, the way that we would want to be evaluated. And yes, that sounds very much like the Golden Rule. The rule that's often stated as, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Though it might vary slightly from one translation to the next, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 words it this way, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." In Luke's account, Luke chapter 6, verse 31, we read, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." Though not part of our direct study here, it's worthy to note that every divine directive toward us addresses either our love God responsibilities or our love neighbor responsibilities. This one connects more directly with our love neighbor obligations, but it's also indirectly related to how we love God. If we love God the way we are supposed to, then we will also love neighbor in the appropriate way. Practically, we will not be very successful removing specks, insignificant things, from the eyes of others if we have a problem seeing the larger planks in our own eyes. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, talks about the responsibility that spiritual people have to correct those who are weak. That verse says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual restore such a one." While that's an obligation on the part of the strong, there's another obligation that's just as much part of the duty to help others that cannot be overlooked. Better said, that must not be overlooked. And that's this. You must be careful how you approach someone you are trying to help. The rest of that verse reads, "Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Helping someone else, that's one matter. How you help them, that's another matter. And it's a very important one. If the person you seek to help detects an equally egregious fault on your part, or if the person you seek to help perceives that you are going about helping them in the wrong way, in an ineffective way, in an uncomfortable way, and so forth, then you are defeating the good that you are trying to do. Your plank has obscured their ability to see, or to fully or properly see and appreciate the speck in their eye and the good that you are trying to do. It's true, of course, that you may have the best of motives and a character that does not lend itself to being easily criticized, but you may receive criticism anyway. It would be better that the criticism or criticisms hurled at you were unjust. If someone, out of anger or frustration or despair, said something mean to you, that's one thing. But if they have a legitimate complaint or criticism because you were equally as wrong in your error as they were in theirs, well, that's not going to be helpful as you go about doing kingdom work. The point, be fair in what you say and be fair in how you say it. That's a love neighbor and a love God thing. And both are a follow me, as in follow Jesus thing. In Matthew 7, verse 5, Jesus provides additional instruction additional warning about our behavior. He starts with that word, hypocrite. We have seen it before in Matthew. In chapter 6, verse 2, Jesus admonished his audience not to be like the hypocrites who announced their righteousness in the synagogues and in the streets. He said the same things about the hypocrites who prayed to be seen, Matthew 6, 5, and about the hypocrites who made sure everyone knew that they were fasting, Matthew 6, verse 16. In this fourth use of the term in Matthew, Jesus calls those who seem to be more than willing to critically judge the specks in others' eyes when they have planks in their own eyes, Jesus calls them hypocrites. The words judge not in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, were second person plural and imperative. Jesus commanded everyone in his audience not to judge in this way. But Jesus did not mean that everyone in his audience was a hypocrite. The word hypocrite here was singular, and the command removed the plank that too was singular. Of course, as Jesus was addressing such a large audience, remember, Jesus was still preaching and teaching to the multitudes mentioned in Matthew 4:25 and 5:1. As he was speaking to this audience, there might be many who would and should see his warning as applying to themselves. In Matthew 7:6, Jesus says something that might not make much sense in this context. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 warns us about critical, condemning judgment. Do not judge this way. Make sure that you have thoroughly examined, thoroughly judged yourself before you go to someone else about their faults. All of that makes sense up to this point, but giving holy things to dogs and throwing pearls before swine, just how does that fit into Jesus' message? Though the opening verses of this chapter are obviously corrective, they are corrective for an appropriate reason. To accomplish the kingdom purposes of God and of Christ, it's important that kingdom disciples are aware of how they appear before others. Hopefully, they appear as non-self-righteous, as non-condemning, and as non-judgmental, God-like, Christ-like followers. Hopefully, their actions and their attitudes will be consistent with kingdom principles and practices. Though appropriate, Christ-like, God-like actions and attitudes are desired, Jesus switches his approach here to address some things that are not appropriate. Dogs and pigs were obviously not part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount audience, but that audience would have understood what Jesus meant when he mentioned them. Though many homes had pets, the animals, as Jesus referred to them in this setting, would have been generally regarded as unclean, as dangerously wild, as symbols of filth and paganism. The inappropriateness of giving holy things to dogs and throwing pearls before swine was self-evident. Dogs and swine do not consider things either as holy or as having value. Commentators often remark on the difficulty of grasping the intended meaning of this verse, but there seems to be a consensus that it means, according to Turner, that disciples must realize that the sacred message of the kingdom must be handled with discernment, since there are malicious people who will respond to the message with violence against the messengers. End of citation from Turner. Jesus moves to a frequently cited text about asking, about seeking, and about knocking. Though this passage might not be as frequently or as malevolently misused as Matthew 7:1's judge not warning, it's still subject to misunderstanding and to abuse. We have already seen that God knows what we need even before we ask, Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. But God's foreknowledge does not preclude our asking. We still need to make our request known to God. And though there are passages that tell us that we need to come boldly before God's throne, like Hebrews 4:15, that boldness does not translate into asking for and then getting whatever we want. James addresses that type of abuse with these words, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." James chapter 4, verse 3. How then are we to address these verses where we have directions from Christ to ask and it will be given to you, and for everyone who asks receives. In our next broadcast, we will take up at that point and continue our study of Matthew chapter 7. A reminder as we conclude, all of our broadcasts and all of our study materials are always freely downloadable when you go to the free menu at our website, internationalgospelhour.com. These particular broadcasts, IGH 260 broadcasts, are freely available and downloadable when you click any of the IGH 260 links that you will find at that main page, internationalgospelhour.com. You can also go directly to the index for these broadcasts at internationalgospelhour.com/IGH260. If you would like to receive a listing of all of our free materials, send an email to this address, free@ighradio.com. If you would like to receive a free 30-lesson Bible correspondence course, we encourage you to call us toll-free at 1-855-IGH-6988. You can request that same series, if you prefer, by using the contact form at our website, internationalgospelhour.com. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.
God be with you till we meet again.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We hope, first, that it glorified God, but second, we hope that it edified you. Listen to it again if you need to, or to other lessons in the series by going to the Media tab at our site at internationalgospelhour.com.
God be with you.